All right. Good morning, everyone. Really enjoyed the worship today. I'm echoing. I speak a lot louder than you do, Dave, when you test it. How do you invite somebody to the Finishing Well seminar? Do you go, I think you should take this? In Psalm 29, verse 11, David wrote, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." In John 14, 27, Jesus said, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give." The Apostle Paul ended his letter to the church in Thessalonica with these words, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times in every situation." These are such nice words, but are they really possible? Can we truly have peace at all times in every situation? If the Lord has blessed his people with peace and given peace as a gift, how do we experience this? These are great questions, and they are certainly ones that I'm looking for answers for in my own life. I know when I look at my life that I'm not always operating in this level of peace that I've read here, and I think most of you would say the same about your lives if you're honest. And so last week I began a series of messages with you that we are calling The Way of Peace. We're wanting to go on a bit of a journey together to try and understand how we can live at peace at all times in every situation. Perhaps there is no greater source of peace than knowing the nature and knowing the heart of God. In the scriptures, of course, we are often seen God referred to as a father, and we think of him often in that context, but God also uses several examples of motherhood as a metaphor to reveal his passion and his love for us. And so last Sunday, because it was Mother's Day, it was a great opportunity for us to explore these. And through some powerful illustrations, we saw that God comforts us and nourishes us and protects us like a mother does. And knowing these attributes provides a foundation for peace. And it's this whole idea of having a foundation for peace that I want to dig into more with us this morning. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have recorded for us the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon, I think we would all agree, that has ever been preached. For three chapters, Jesus taught on a multitude of subjects related to the kingdom of God, and he was astounding his listeners. At the end of this great sermon, he concludes with these words, "Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it will not collapse because it's been built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." And so Jesus is declaring here that anyone who follows his teaching would be building their life on something solid that would stand in the storms of life. Jesus never shied away from the fact that in this life there would be challenges. He said in John 16:33, "I have told you all this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." So Jesus tells us that storms are inevitable, but maintaining peace through them is also possible. However, in order to do this, That peace has to be built on something. And this is the idea that Jesus is speaking to in his parable. By knowing and obeying his words, his listeners would have an anchor that would hold them in tough times. A foundation that would make them unshakable when there was chaos all around them. So what are some of the foundation stones that our peace is built upon? Certainly knowing God's heart and his attributes that we discussed last week are a major part of this. But today I want to look at two others with you, two other foundational stones that our peace is built on. The first one is this. Peace follows surrender. Having the peace of God first begins by making peace with God. I would suggest to you that there are many people who in this world who don't understand their need for a Savior. Most people think, if you ask them, they will tell you that they are a pretty good person. Most people think that they will get into heaven based on their own merit and their own good deeds. Sadly, they're mistaken. Whatever standard of goodness they think they have to meet that is required for them to get into heaven, I'm telling you, it's not high enough. Romans 3:23 says this, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." God is perfect. God is holy. That's his standard. No sin can be in his presence. All sin must be judged because God is a God of justice. And so there is a time coming, the scriptures tell us, where we will all stand before God and give an account for our lives. At that time, there will be no place to hide. And we will discover just how repulsive our sin is to God. And we will discover that it has made us enemies of God. This is the state of our lives without a Savior. There can be no peace of God in our lives if our sin has separated us from him and made us his enemy. Of course, this sounds horrible. And it is. But we have to understand our condition and our position with God without a Savior. Only being fully aware of the state and the depravity of our souls will cause us to realize our need for a Savior and ultimately surrender our lives to him. The wonderful news of the gospel, we sang about it so powerfully in our worship this morning, is that when there was no way for us to be saved on our own, God in his great love for us sent his only son to save us. Paul described it like this for us in Romans chapter 5. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God's. We were enemies, but through the blood of Jesus, we can be friends. Paul wrote earlier in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. There's no fear of death. We look forward to that day of sharing in his glory. There is a way to be right in God's sight, but it has nothing to do with our own goodness or lack of it. We can only be made right in God's sight by what Jesus has done for us. When he shed his blood on the cross, he shed it for you and me. On the cross, he took your sin and my sin, and he died in our place. He took the punishment on himself that your sin and my sin deserved. In exchange, he offered us his righteousness. He was perfect. He was the sinless Son of God. And he willingly bore our sin and our shame upon himself and gave us his righteousness so we could be made right with God. No longer enemies, but friends. So we no longer would fear death, but joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. We don't deserve it, but the love of God has made it available to us. How do we receive it? Romans 10 verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? The penalty of your sin. From an eternity apart from God. And so we see clearly that salvation comes through confessing our need for a Savior, through declaring in surrender that Jesus is Lord of my life, and placing our faith in what God has done. 1 John 1, 9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. He washes us clean, purifies us as white as snow, the scripture says. The scriptures tell us as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. It all begins with confession and surrender, acknowledging our need for a Savior. It's this posture of humility that brings us into peace with God. When King David had sinned greatly against God, he confessed his sin and he came back into relationship with God. And his words of repentance are recorded in Psalm 51. In verse 17, he wrote, the sacrifices you desire, O God, are a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. The moment we confess, the mercy of God flows like a river into our lives. This is the way of salvation. But it's also the way of peace. Repentance and surrender flood our souls with peace. It's true at salvation, but it's the way to peace in our daily lives as well. I tell you, there is no peace in rebellion. There is no peace living in sin. Peace is found in obedience to God. Every day we are faced with our own shortcomings and fall prey to temptations and the weaknesses of our character. Often our actions and our speech reflect something other than the righteousness of God we've received. Of course, when we walk according to his Holy Spirit, we don't act out of that sin nature. But you know that we are all still prone to wander at times in our lives. In those moments, we act in ways that are contrary to the way of God. And we lose our peace. And the way to restore it is to surrender our lives again. To confess our sin in humility before God. I tell you, our pride will always war against this kind of surrender. But there is no peace in that war. David described this so eloquently for us in Psalm 32. He said, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Note this. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you. I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I'll confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Whew. David's saying, I'm free, finally. Living our lives in complete honesty is the way of peace. Years ago, when I first started coaching basketball at Harvest City Christian Academy, I was a teacher in the school and also a coach. And I took my boys' team to a basketball camp that summer hosted by another Christian school. I told the boys as we went to the camp, you know, make sure you're on your best behavior. You're representing our school. You're representing me. You're representing our church. Behave accordingly. Now, I can tell you that I'm not a person who really has had much of an issue in my life with swearing. I was raised with an awareness from my parents that my mouth should reflect the Spirit of God within inside of me. And normally I do pretty well with that. But at this time in my life, I struggled with swearing only when I played sports. That was the only time. And I was working on it. Often, I would pray by myself alone before a basketball game, and I would just say, I would come to the Lord and say, God, you know, in these games, I'm competitive and I'm emotional, and it's easy for me in my frustration and my emotion. Help me to control my tongue. I want to reflect you on the court. Well, at this camp, one day we were scrimmaging at the end of, I think it was the first day of the camp, we were scrimmaging at the end of the day, and I was still athletic at that time in my life. And so I was playing with the guys, showing them my skills or lack of. And I missed an easy shot at one point, and under my breath, a curse slipped out. I thought it was quiet enough that no one heard me. But one kid did. A kid from the other Christian school who was hosting the camp. And that little brat told on me. And so the coach from the other team approached me at the end of the day. He said, can I speak to you? And he began by emphasizing to me that he had a standard that he expected his players and his coaches to meet. And I was, of course, agreeing with that. And then he said, I've heard basically that you haven't met the standard. And as a guest coach, you know, this is important to me. And he said, this is what I heard. And he asked if it was true. And in that moment, I panicked. I had the reputation of our school on the line. I was the new teacher. I was the teacher whose dad was the pastor of the church. I didn't want to be embarrassed. And so in my panic, I lied. And I said, no, I said, shoot. He must have heard me wrong. The coach believed me. He accepted my explanation. But immediately my conscience was pricked and I felt sick in my stomach. I was so angry with myself. I was thinking to myself, why didn't you just be real and admit that, yes, you're a pastor's kid and blah, 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 but you struggle still. And now I was thinking to myself, if you admit it now, not only do you curse, but you're also a liar. So now you can't, because this is going to look really bad on your school, your church, your dad. And the whole next day, this battle just raged within me. I lacked integrity, and I knew it. There was no peace when I tried to sleep at night. I tried to reason why it was in the best interest of the school and the church if I just left it. But finally, I think it was about day three, I couldn't handle it anymore. I was having no fun. And I went to the coach and I confessed the whole thing. He was very gracious to me. I felt like a tool. But the second I confessed, it was just like a load fell off my shoulders. I didn't care anymore what he thought. I just knew I was at peace. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There is something so powerful that takes place in our soul. Something so freeing when we live our lives, as David said, in complete honesty. God's grace meets us in that place. The posture that had brought us to God at the beginning, that brought us into peace with God at salvation, is the posture we must remain in every single day of our lives. It is the foundational stone for us walking in peace with God and in living as a result in the peace of God. A second foundational stone is that peace is built on relationship and proven history with God. Relationship and proven history with God. I've discovered that the way of peace is a journey walked with God. Resiliency is formed through experience and the practice of some life-giving habits. When the storm hits, maintaining peace requires having a root system that is already in place. If it's not already in place, that wind is going to blow you over. But strong roots take time to grow. Faith muscles grow like your physical muscles. They only grow under stress and pressure and resistance. The things that at first make you feel weak often become that which makes you stronger. This is a principle seen in Scripture. James 1 talks about it. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Why is it an opportunity for great joy? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Having a knowledge of the Bible is great. I recommend it. But it's only going through some difficult experiences in your life that will allow your faith to be tested and ultimately grow. It's easy for me to say, God is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I read it in Scripture. Here's a verse to back it up. But only when I have nothing and I need a miracle will I discover if I truly believe that God is my provider and prove his faithfulness. The more experience I have, the stronger I become. My peace, I have discovered, is tied directly to my faith. When I trust God, I have peace. It's anchored in Him. But that trust is growing through the depth of my relationship and the depth of my experience. The storms will prove it out. The story of David in Scripture defeating Goliath, of course, has legendary status. Whether you're in the church or out of the church, you know the story. Well, the whole nation of Israel trembled in fear and ran whenever the giant would come out and taunt them. We see that David acted differently. He seems to be walking around just sort of casually going, hey, what's the reward for the guy who kills this dude? He had peace inside when everyone else, including King Saul, were terrified and deeply shaken, the scripture says. The storm was blowing their houses down, but not David's. His strength and his peace were built on a firm foundation. He knew his God, and he had proven his faithfulness in his life. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. Saul was worried. Saul had no peace. Don't worry about him, David tells him. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or bear come to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the claws of the bear and the lion, will rescue me from this Philistine. You see, David had peace because he had proven history with God. He'd been through some stuff and seen God come through. When the storms really hit, you better know your God already. You better have your faith muscles developed. You need to have some miles walk closely with God. I believe we can strengthen our foundations, grow our faith, increase our resilience, and maintain our peace through pursuing a relationship with God. David was a worshiper. He loved the presence of God. He loved the word of God. He said in the Psalms, I meditate on it day and night. He loved to hear the voice of God. It's seen clearly all through the Psalms. David didn't just have peace by accident or because he had a peaceful disposition. It had come through the daily disciplines of seeking the Lord, learning his word, and learning dependence upon God in his everyday life. You see, having the peace of God is more than just praying a panic prayer when the storm hits. It has to be rooted deeper than that. When I was younger, my parents put me in piano lessons, but I hated them. Playing the piano seemed pretty lame in comparison to all the other fun stuff I'd rather be doing. And so I never practiced very much, and I quit very early on. I think my parents didn't let me quit too many things, but they let me quit this, and I think it was to maintain their own peace because making me practice was going to be a constant fight. But playing the drums, that looked like something fun to do. And so I asked if I could take drum lessons instead. Ultimately, those drum lessons ended up being lame as well. Because I didn't get to sit at this great kit like this one and bang away. I was handed nothing but a snare drum. And I had to learn how to use the sticks properly while I beat that pattern. Stupid. Let me hit some stuff. And so I didn't practice much there either. But my teacher entered me in a music festival in town along with his daughter. And she was different than me. She practiced regularly. A couple days before the festival, I figured, well, I better get practicing. And I started cramming and I put some time in and I picked up the drum routine that we were to do pretty quickly. I had it down. And the night before the festival, I went to my teacher's house and his daughter was there and we demonstrated our routines to him and she went first and she was pretty good. And then it was my turn. And I absolutely nailed it. My teacher was shocked. He marveled at my skill. I could play soft. And then when it said, you know, the accent, I would go. I was high and I was low and I was soft and I was loud. It's beautiful. Would have brought tears to your eyes if you could have only witnessed it. He turned to his daughter, and I'll never forget, and he said, Joel's going to beat you tomorrow. He said that to his own daughter. I heard it. I'm going to rock this thing. I was confident going into the performance that I was going to wow those judges, but then when I got in the room, I saw all these people sitting there, their parents, and the stage, and the lights, and the judges. I got really nervous. By the time I got up on stage, something had happened to me. My hands didn't work anymore. They didn't do what I wanted them to do, and I couldn't find the rhythm. I lost my place a few times. It was a horrible disaster. The teacher's daughter, cool as a cucumber. She crushed me. I was in tears. I felt so bad that my dad took me to Dairy Queen. We didn't have a lot of money in those days. Dairy Queen was a special treat, let me tell you. And I knew that I must have been particularly terrible because my dad bought me a banana split and he never did that. I always asked for one and we got nothing but a strawberry sundae. But on this day, he ordered me a banana split, and I knew that I had stunk really bad. And as I cried in my ice cream, I said to Dad, I don't know what happened. You should have seen me at the teacher's house last night. I killed it. He said I was going to beat his own daughter. What happened? My dad just sat there, said, I know what happened. You do? He said, yeah. You didn't practice enough. I said, but I killed it last night. He said, oh, you practiced enough so that you could perform in front of your teacher. But there is a different level of practice that's required if you're going to be able to perform your best under the pressure of competition. In other words, he said to me, the routine was not rooted deep enough inside of you that it wouldn't vanish when the heat turned up. I find that there are some Christians that crumble every time the wind picks up a little bit in their lives. But then there are others who go through horrible trials and they stand firm. I've watched people maintain joy while everyone else is falling apart. I've watched people go through deep pain and still boldly declare that God is good. Where does that level of peace come from? It comes from a daily walk with the Lord. It comes from an intimate relationship with the Father. It comes from knowing the Word of God, but more importantly, truly knowing the God of the words. It comes from going through trials and discovering, oh, God's still here. He didn't abandon me. It comes from taking steps of faith and seeing God meet us in that place of faith and prove himself. It comes from putting in the work in our relationship. A lot of you know that Lift Evangelistic Ministries has two big festivals coming up in Africa this summer. The first one we had planned for months. The second one was a later addition in January. This has put the biggest financial burden on me that I've ever had in this ministry. We've had the most money to raise in the shortest period of time in our history. A few weeks ago, I was looking at this $60,000 shortfall, a mountain, a Goliath, a giant, staring me in the face. I've had some shaky moments, if I'm honest, where peace hasn't been what it needed to be. A few weeks ago, I was praying and I was just saying, God, you got to help me. Are you going to help me? I was really battling doubt. And suddenly I just felt the Lord chastise me in a loving way, in a gentle way of a father, kind of like my dad in Dairy Queen. I knew there was love as he told me the truth. And I just heard the Lord say to me, Joel, I've already proven to you that I can do the impossible. I've already proven this to you over and over and over in your life. You've already learned this. Stand in what you know to be true. It was God's reminder to me, Joel, you've seen me take care of the lion. You've seen me take care of the bear. Trust me with Goliath. Right. Peace came in that moment. We're seeing God do it. That $60,000 mountain is now under $20,000. Seeing God just do some amazing things in the last week and a half. I can tell you, church, that I've had several moments in pastoring in my personal life when the storms were fierce, and I realized in those moments as my house was shaking that my roots were not deep enough. They were strong enough for a certain level of wind, but not the hurricane that was now blowing. And I realized I needed to practice the presence of God more. I needed to know his word deeper. I needed more regular time with him. I needed daily encounters with his Holy Spirit. The peace of God is available. And yes, sometimes it just comes supernaturally. But my experience is that those who walk in peace consistently have put in the work in their relationship with God. They have logged some miles with God on their knees. They regularly meditate on his goodness and power. They are pursuers of his presence. They are daily exercising their faith muscles. And so when everything is chaos around them, they have already built their lives on a strong foundation. Church, listen to me. Big storms require more than a Sunday morning kind of faith. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you check in every now and then. But if this is it in your relationship with God, your house is going to crumble when the storm hits. Big storms require a daily walk with God. You must know the God of the words. You must experience His presence in your life. You must live filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's available to you as a gift, His peace. But you got to go get it. If your roots aren't holding, then this is a time to draw closer to God. And in that process, you're going to discover something. Your faith muscles are going to grow, because that's how it works. In conclusion, are there some areas of your life today that you're lacking peace in because you still need to surrender? There's some areas where the Holy Spirit's putting His finger on something, saying, come on, confess it. Come on, surrender. Come on, just be honest. There's a doorway to peace standing right in front of you. It's just humility. We'll walk you through it. You can leave your burdens at the door, walking through. Maybe there are some of you here today and you've known Jesus in the past and you've surrendered your life in the past, but something happened and you started wandering. And you're like the prodigal in the pig pen with no peace. You can return. The arms of the Father are waiting, open. His mercy is new every morning. It's on the other side of your surrender. What's the Holy Spirit putting His finger on in your life? Is the Lord calling you closer today? Is He challenging you to intentionally allow your roots to grow deeper? Are there some spiritual disciplines or practices that you are neglecting that have caused your faith muscles to atrophy? You used to be stronger. Or you realize you're not strong enough. The Lord has peace for you. It's His promise. It's His blessing. But the depth of your peace is directly tied to the depth of your relationship with Him. My challenge to you, my challenge to myself is, come on, church, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Would you stand to your feet with me today? I want to give you an opportunity just to respond this morning. I'm going to dismiss you. Andrew's here at the piano. We're going to end this way. Maybe you're here today. Beginning of my message, I talked about how you could have peace with God. You have to surrender and confess your sin and allow God to give you His righteousness. If you've never had that moment in your life where you've surrendered your life to Jesus for that first time and said, God, I need You as a Savior, then I want you to just come. Kneel at the altar this morning. I want to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you can identify with that prodigal. You're in that pig pen. Wandered from God. Wandered from the Father, and the guilt and the shame is hitting you. There's no peace in your life. You need to surrender, then come. Maybe you're doing good, but even as I'm preaching today, the Holy Spirit's going, yeah, but there's this one thing you've been avoiding, and you're wrestling with that thing, and you're trying to pretend, and you're not in peace, but this morning you can leave with peace. And I invite you to come. Maybe there's just the need before you leave today to come and just say, God, I need You. My house is shaken. And I need to experience again Your presence and Your power. I need an encounter with You, Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, I believe the presence of God is here this morning. God wants to meet you in that place. Do you need to come? Come. The peace of God is here. Come if you need to come. Come if you need to come. Come if you need to come. There's a doorway to peace right in front of you this morning. Come. Come. Come on. The Lord's putting his finger on some stuff this morning. It's a time to respond. Experience the presence of God in your life. Experience his grace and his mercy. Some of you are just discouraged, and the Holy Spirit wants to encourage you this morning that he's near. Come, let him minister to you today. I know there are those here struggling with peace, wrestling with the storms of the soul. It's no shame saying, I'm going through a storm. We want to stand with you. We want to pray with you. We want to release God's grace to you.
I want your peace, Lord.
If you're listening online, just kneel, pull over in the car. Take a moment to surrender to the Lord. Let him do his work. Holy Spirit, we come to you today. We need you. We come in humility. We come in brokenness. We come in total dependence. We're nothing without you, God. We bring our sin. We bring our shame. We bring our shortcomings to you. We confess our need of you. We exchange them for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, O God, that your mercy is new every morning. Oh God, would you wash us? Would you purify us? Lord, today we come to leave the burden behind. Take my burden, oh God. Give me your righteousness, your peace, your joy, my God. Be my Savior, be my Lord. Lord, we come to you in the place of the shaking and the pressure. Oh God, reveal yourself to me more. Let me hear your voice more. Fill me with your presence more. Let the lies of the enemy be silenced in my ears. Speak your truth into my heart, oh God. I need you. I need you. God, where I've neglected you and where I've just had a Sunday morning faith, I come, God, I desire something more. Take me deeper. Take me deeper, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to dismiss you, church. You're free to go. I'm going to keep the altar open. Andrew's going to play. Love to have some of our prayer team just come and minister to the people that are here. Bless you.
Door to Jesus.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.